Jerusalem, old and new. Why is that the topic today? Does anybody know what today is? On the Israeli calendar? It is Yom Yerushalayim, Jerusalem Day, which celebrates the reuniting of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Back in 1948, the UN partition plan and the war that broke out immediately after that, and the Israelis fought for their very existence. In 1967, after other wars, the beginning of the Six-Day War, the Israelis sent to King Hussein of Jordan and said, "We will not attack Jerusalem," which, because after 1948, Jerusalem was divided. Jordan held part of it, the Old City, the Temple Mount, the Western Wall, Kotel, the Wailing Wall, as some people call it. And as long as Jordan remained quiet, they would not attack. But Jordan was brought into it by Nasser and the Egyptians and the Syrians and began shelling civilian targets. And so Israel, on June 6th, opened basically the Eastern Front, and they took, the next day, captured the old city of Jerusalem. And some iconic pictures that maybe you remember, those of you that were around. How many of you were around back in 1960? But these hardened Israeli paratroopers standing, the first time they had access to the Western Wall, which, how many of you have been to the Western Wall and seen that? Yeah, I mean, it's a special place, and obviously, that'll be part of the message, but the importance in these paratroopers that standing there. The blowing of the horn by the chief rabbi of the army, Rabbi Shlomo Goren, the shofar blowing the horn, and then another picture of the chief of staff, Yitzhak Rabin. You recognize his name? He was also prime minister. This is something that amazes me in our culture, where more and more folks are in government who have never served in the military. A lot of the prime ministers of Israel were major generals, chief of staff. The guy with the eye patch is a very colorful guy. He was the defense minister, Moshe Dayan. And there they are walking through the old city, and the guy on the right, the general of the Central Front, his name slips my mind. But a quote from Moshe Dayan: "This morning, the Israel Defense Forces liberated Jerusalem. We have united Jerusalem, the divided capital of Israel. We have returned to the holiest of our holy places, never to part from it again. To our Arab neighbors, we extend, also at this hour, and with added emphasis at this hour, our hand in peace. And to our Christian and Muslim fellow citizens, we solemnly promise full religious freedom and rights. We did not come to Jerusalem for the sake of other people's holy places and do not interfere with the adherents of other faiths, but in order to safeguard its entirety and to live there together with others in unity." Folks, Jerusalem has been central to three major world religions and fought over throughout world history. In fact, Jerusalem Day, this corresponds, Iran, not a fan of Israel, at the end of Ramadan, the fast of Islam, Quds Day, Jerusalem Day, sort of a counter-Jerusalem Day. But the story of Jerusalem is one of bondage and freedom, not only historical, but also, as Paul brings out in a special way in Galatians, also spiritually. So hang on to Galatians chapter 4, because ultimately the message for us: do not give up your freedom for bondage. Because Jerusalem, the old city, first we'll need to talk about a little bit of the history. We don't want historical, cultural, or ecclesiastical dementia. Let's not forget the history of not only our country, but biblical history. And I started with the call to worship, Psalm 122. It's a song of ascents, one of the going up to Jerusalem, and the expression of a pilgrim's joy going up, the present aspect of going up to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. A pilgrim's praise, looking back at what God is faithfulness for the city and his covenants with his people. And then a pilgrim's prayer, looking forward to the future, pray for the peace of this special city for the Israelis. A lot of you know the name Eugene Peterson. In a book, Answering God, the Psalms as Tools for Prayer. The Psalms are the prayer book and the song book of of the Hebrew people. But he talks about liturgy providing a sacred space, a central place of worship, a sacred time. There are appointed times to gather, and the feasts, the festivals of Israel. Next week we'll be looking at Pentecost, but also a sacred order, that there is an order to what God does. His judgments pour forth, the justice and the peace. And all of that was tied, especially in the Old Testament, and even today, for Judaism, the religion, tied to Jerusalem. And you can see that in the name throughout Scripture, of the Jerusalem, the city of peace. Throughout Scripture, just some of them briefly, that almost can tell a little bit of the history. The city of the great king, the city of God, the holy city, Matthew 4, verse 5. Zion, the city of David, 2 Samuel 5, 7. The faithful city, but then tied to the spiritual vicissitudes, the ups and downs. The faithful city then becomes the harlot city, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. But then back to the city of righteousness by Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26. In Hebrews, it's the heavenly city. In Zechariah, the city of truth. In Revelation chapter 21, the new Jerusalem. And so names can tell a story, but it's also reflected in its history. Throughout Scripture, we first really read about it, known as Salem, with Melchizedek, that strange character from the Old Testament. Melchizedek and Abraham, where Abraham, bringing back spoils of war, gave a tenth to this mysterious king, whose name means, or can be translated, King of Righteousness. Also called Mount Moriah, or the land of Moriah, where Abraham sacrificed, was willing to sacrifice Isaac, his only son, the son of the promise, on Mount Moriah. And that is the place where Solomon was going to build the temple, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. David conquered the city, 2 Samuel verse 5. The ark was returned, 2 Samuel 6, and a catastrophe fell, though, because that's when David danced. 2 Samuel 6, the dancing began. But the ark, the joy of bringing the ark of the covenant to a central place of worship where the tabernacle was until Solomon built the temple. And so he built the temple. It was filled by the Shekinah glory of God that had followed the Israelites, led them throughout the Exodus. And then the glory departed, once again sort of mirroring the blessing of God. But then in Ezekiel chapter 10, the glory departed that temple. But then the prophecy of the greater glory, that the new temple that's going to be restored, and ultimately really restored under Herod the Great, the new temple, the greater glory returns, ultimately culminate talking about Jesus, God the Son, coming, physical presence to the temple. And then you remember him cleansing because he had zeal for the building, yes, but the importance of that building and that city for the worship of God. And then throughout world history, Babylon came along, and Persia conquered Babylon, and then Alexander the Great conquered them, and then his generals, the Ptolemies, Cleopatra was a Ptolemy, the Seleucids, then the Maccabees, then the Romans, then the Byzantines, then the Saracens, then the Crusaders, then the Ottomans, and then the British. All have been in charge. But on May 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion proclaimed the establishment of the State of Israel. And to his credit, good old Harry Truman, the buck stops with him, recognized the new nation on that very same day. And a quote that Gerard didn't get to, but was appropriate with the Word of God, that David Ben-Gurion quoted as saying, "We have preserved the book, and the book has preserved us." Recognizing God's faithfulness, Israel and Jerusalem, the centrality of that. So a place of central worship, God's presence in the tabernacle, in the temple, called the holy city. But then also when there was corruption and the sin of Israel and man's religion, if you will, Jesus recognizing it needed to be cleansed, became a city of harlotry. So what God intended and what man made it. Well, what about then the New Jerusalem? And so the idea then in Galatians chapter 4, Paul uses what a type of, if you will, like an allegory, but there's typology, which ways to interpret scripture, but some components tying it to historical events, but also making the point to describe what his main message is. And so in the book of Galatians, the purpose, Paul is writing this because there are troublemakers, agitators, he calls them. We know them, a term called the Judaizers, Jewish idols, who were adding extra requirements to the gospel. Okay, if that's not a problem today, stay tuned. But the idea of adding to the gospel, it's not grace alone for our standing before God, but you have to do other things. And they were denying Paul's authority. So Paul is writing Galatians, and these Judaizers were saying, you have to keep the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep certain calendar dates, which Paul calls another gospel. In fact, back in chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel, Paul says, that you are turning away so soon from him, God, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another gospel of the same kind, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you that we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema, cut off. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Strong words. Paul is defending the gospel of grace, which is central to who we are as Christians, and the danger of that, seeing, I would argue, in, if you will, the physical history of Jerusalem, but also the history of what the church has taught and what other, obviously, world religions have taught. And so the background to this, as Paul's getting ready to give this allegory or analogy, if you will, you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, barren, Hagar, the handmaiden, was given to Abraham as a concubine, gave birth to Ishmael. Isaac then was born late in life, miraculously, to Sarah. And Sarah, the conflict between sons, Sarah said, cast out this bondwoman, for the son of this bondwoman shall never be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. That's in Genesis chapter 1. And God says to Abraham, listen to her voice. Don't you wish God would tell your husbands that, women, more often? Listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. So the background back in Genesis 16 and 21 in particular, Paul picks up on that and uses that to teach then, if you will, this contrast. Like I said, the gospel of grace, and he's reinforcing his argument about staying true to what grace and the gospel is. And so he's using this, if you will, typological allegory to describe it. And so if you were listening to your words and just look as you see some of these words jump out to you, in verse 24, he starts off to talking about two covenants. The things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, and then listen to some of the terms. One is associated with Hagar, the bondwoman, and one to the free woman, Sarah. And so Hagar is the bondwoman. Sarah is the free woman. Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. He was born of the flesh, basically a human way to have children, because Sarah didn't look like she could have children, so they came up with their own plan, use Hagar. So a human plan. Isaac was born as the child of promise. Hagar is identified with Mount Sinai. What occurred there? The giving of the law, which obviously is very important as for what it was for, but what it became is something that Paul is contrasting. And so Hagar identified with the law. And of course, today and during Jesus' days, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we might say Judaism, where it was about law, as opposed to grace, which is Christianity. We should be all about grace. Hagar's compared to the old Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem. Sarah is compared to the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. What a great concept. The free woman, we are children ultimately from above. Hagar is referred to the flesh. Sarah, the spirit. And so you can sort of see this conflict back and forth. And ultimately, Hagar and the law and all those things, the bondage, which Paul in verse 25 is talking about, do not be the bondage, being subjected to those, Judah, those who would tell you you have to be under the law and do all these things, if you will, to be saved. And they are these Judaizers, oh Galatians, pastors love to do this in churches today. They are persecuting you versus the freedom that you have, your standing, your freedom in Christ. Paul is very explicit. They cannot coexist. And so one, if you will, is the religion of man, as John tells us, the Gospel of John, the will of the flesh, what we do, versus a relationship with God. We are born from above, which born again, that word better translated, born from above, it's something God does, not what we do. One gives rise to legalism, a human plan, human wisdom, human strength, versus the liberty, the freedom we have because of God's promise and the inheritance he has promised us as children of the free woman, children of grace. And so Paul is making a very strong argument, folks, which I think in the church today we need to hear more, because what is our standing? The big word, justification. How are we righteous ultimately before God? We're talking about our standing, not our responsibilities, of course, but what makes us right from God? Is it self-righteousness or is it Christ's righteousness? Well, the correct answer is answer B, of course. And that is what Paul is bringing out, using this, if you will, allegorical typology. I mean, it's a very, I think, brilliant argument that then in verse 1 of chapter 5, which he culminates, stand fast. Be anchored, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, a yoke, bondage, slavery, non-freedom. In other words, don't add to the gospel. Like we sang, Bearclaw does a pretty good job picking songs. Bearclaw, you do a good job. But faith is the victory. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ. Don't add to the gospel. And so, Paul, the whole argument, what is that purpose? That our position, our standing before God, is ultimately based in Christ alone. And that is what we have to remember, our standing before God. Now, we are free from the bondage of sin, slavery. But that's not license that then we go do things that displease God. We want to please God. Because license, addictions, we might say, lead us back into bondage. And so the idea, we are free, we've been set free from that stuff. Now we may struggle in our lives a bit, but we have been set free ultimately from the penalty of that and the power of that, and so we have the will to resist, or the capacity to resist. And we need to stand fast in freedom and grace, not back to the bondage of the law. That's legalism. That's what the Judaizers were saying. Well, if you want to be a really spiritual Christian, you need to do this, this, and this, and this. Well, doing this, this, and this may be perfectly fine, but not to impress God with regard to our standing. And then the idea that I like this, resting in Christ, not other people's approval. We live in a culture. We need the approval, the applause of men, culture, as opposed to ultimately, I want to please and be standing in Christ, so that when God looks at me, he doesn't see the sinful, fallen human being that I am. He sees Christ and his righteousness, because I have trusted in Christ alone, and I trust and pray that you do too. So, old and new city. So Jerusalem, it's not just a city, but for us, the message, understanding and trusting in the gospel. Jerusalem, a city built up on the hill. Like we sang, I like that higher ground. Do we catch a gleam of the glory bright? Because he, the Bible in Revelation 21, and we won't turn there now, but the future history, if you will, God's word pre-written, the heavenly city and the new Jerusalem. Read Revelation 21, and that really helps put our problems today and our aches and our pains and all the things that we, in a fallen world, but we just see the splendor and glory and freedom of God. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Ezekiel 48:35. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, talking about this heavenly New Jerusalem. And the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. It's a special city, and Paul makes a special argument. And going back to Psalm 122, one thing we can do, just even with, and this is tied to what goes on in the news in the Middle East. Not that what Israel does, obviously, is always right. But a special city, we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And ultimately, Jerusalem, the presence of God, praying for the presence of God in our lives and in others' lives so that we can live in quiet and peaceable lives, like Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Clinton McCann said, Jerusalem is not just a place, a temporal place. Of course, it is a literal city, but a symbol of God's presence, eternal presence in space and time, a very special city. And on the Jewish calendar, started at sundown last night, Jewish days, Yom Yerushalayim, Jerusalem Day, remembering the united capital of a city that is special, especially to the Jewish people, that has been in bondage throughout history, still is in spiritual bondage, but ultimately will be free. And so, like Paul talking in Galatians, for us then, do not give up our freedom in Christ, our standing before God, for bondage, as if we, in our own righteousness, have any place in God's heaven. And that's why we've done message on the, you know, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone, folks. That's where true freedom is. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you for who you are and for your covenant and your faithfulness with your people through the Old Testament Israel in a special city, a special appointed place, time, and order of worship. Lord, we, this side of the cross, praise you for a special place, time, and order of worshiping you, because we have your presence indwelling us in the Holy Spirit. And so we pray for the physical city of Jerusalem and Jews and Muslims and non-believers around the world, Lord, so that they may be set free from the bondage of sin and find freedom, ultimate freedom in Christ, united like the capital city of Israel today, but united in Christ. That's our only hope of spending eternity with you in the new Jerusalem. Thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.